بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is going to be our 13th session, reading from Bawa'ith, Al-Khalas Min Al-Dhunub, those means and ways through which a person will be helped to avoid and distance itself from committing acts of disobedience to Allah. Yani how to escape from sins. The original text of this book is from Al-Imam Shamsuddin Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr al-Dimashqi al-Hanbali rahimahullah, better known as Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. And the commentary is from our Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr, hafidhumullah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. Before we start with the topic for tonight, which is going to be the 13th ba'ith, the 13th religious motivational factor that helps a person to avoid sins. Before we begin with that, we're going to go over some of the topics that we discussed last week from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 12. The first question being, summarize the 12th ba'ith, the 12th motivational factor as presented by Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim. How has he? Naam, Fadl Sharif. Repelling evil thoughts from your mind, from your soul. Naam, that a person actually makes a conscious effort to strive and to struggle, to reject and to repel and to push away evil thoughts in the beginning, when they first came to a person. Question number two. What does Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah say a person should do when evil thoughts come to his mind? Yani, what is a person supposed to do when those thoughts come to a person's mind? Naam, Abdul Wali.
A person should block them out and not allow them to stay and grow and develop.
Naam, the person should block them out, should reject them and not allow them to stay and grow. Don't give it shelter. Don't allow it to live with you in your heart and in your mind. But reject it and fight against it and resist it. Question number three. Briefly mention the four stages between entertaining evil thoughts and finally doing the action, yani the sin that one thought about. What were the four stages that Ibn Qayyim mentions between, yani after the evil thoughts and yani before doing the action? How did he mention it? Naam. Pate.
Clear thoughts, aspirations, intentions, and action.
Evil thoughts, aspirations, intentions,
and then actions.
What's missing here? Yani after evil thoughts, a person what? The first thing is, now. Okay, amani, yani that a person, yani after thinking about it, then a person begins to have some desire for it, yani some wish or hope to have something. After that comes humum or ham, which is what? Yani, before determination to act upon it, is that a person this becomes something that's on a person's mind all the time. They're thinking about it. Yani, after the thought, the evil thought came, then they began to have a desire, a wish for that thing, and then it became the thing that's constantly on their mind. After that comes iradat. Then comes, yani, I think they have translated as intentions, a person has a strong will to do that thing, and then finally comes the what? Huh? Azam, when a person, yani, is determined, khalas, there's no turning that person back, yani, their mind is set on it. So the point here is what, that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is mentioning to us, that there are levels, there are stages that a person goes through, that begins with having an evil thought, and then it begins to grow and develop and become stronger until it becomes a firm determination that's going to be accompanied by actually doing that act. Question number four. Discuss the simple, clear, and convincing closing argument or advice of Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim. And in the end of this point, he says what? And what does he close with? He says that, Fadl, Abdul Wali.
To repel these thoughts initially, at the beginning, is much easier than to letting them, to repulse them after they become a sin. And it has happened, and shutting them off at the beginning is just
Naam. Yani, stopping those thoughts, rejecting them, cutting them off from the very beginning, before they strengthen and grow and develop, is a lot easier than after, yani the person falls into committing the sin. And it is much easier than what happens once the person has committed the sin and it becomes difficult to stop repeating it, going back again and again and again to it. The point is what? That if a person stops it in the beginning, it's easy. And if you let it grow, it becomes much more difficult. In his commentary, the Shaykh, Shaykh Abdul Razak, what does the Shaykh say happens when a person takes this matter lightly and falls into sin? What does he say happens if a person takes this matter lightly? And if they don't really pay attention, it's not that important, it's just thoughts. If a person takes it lightly and then falls into a sin, he says, what happens then? Now, Imam.
The sin can become a quality, something that he's known by.
Okay, it will become a quality or something that he's known by. He also said, with that, connected to that point, he said what? Yeah.
That it becomes a sin and it will repeat it over and over.
Okay, yeah, now, it does become a sin that becomes a quality and a characteristic of the person that they repeat over and over again. He said, Hana alayhi. And he meaning it became easier and easier to do it until it became that quality that that person is known by, the thing that they're doing all the time. The thing that they're doing all the time. Question number 6, memorize the method, the example offered by Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, related to the condition of a person with sins. What was the example that Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, gave in reference to the person who commits sins? Now,
somebody that tries to avoid mud, and once they step into it, they just stay inside of it because they're already.
Somebody who tries to avoid mud, but once they step into it, then they're not taking precautions anymore. Khalas, they already got dirty, they keep going. Yani, Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, mentions that he was walking one day in a place where there was mud. And he was trying to avoid it. He was trying to not fall into it. But once he stepped into it, after that, khalas, he just walked in the mud. It didn't matter after that. He said, this is the likeness of the person who commits sins. Yani, the believer tries to avoid committing sins, but once the person falls into it, then it is, yani, not likely that they're going to take precautions after that. Tayyib, this, if somebody can take this for the brothers who are coming in, this is the study guide for, yani, for the tonight's class. Okay, the last question that we mentioned from last week is summarize the first 12 bawaif, motivational factors mentioned by Imam Ibn Qayyim. The first 12 bawaif, number one. Number one. Anybody? Okay. Ta'zeemullah. Okay. Ijlalullah. Fa'idhamu ta'zeemullah. Yani recognizing the greatness and glory and the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which, yani, is a preventive factor that helps a person to avoid sins. Number two. Abdul Wali. The love of Allah. Yani a person's love of Allah is a thing that will help them to avoid sinning because the person obeys the one that they love. Number three. Number three, Sharif. Recognizing the multiple blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and responding to it in like, yani reciprocating. Number four. Huh? The ghadab of Allah, yani the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his, yani punishment. Number five. Number five.
Being conscious of the loss of good.
Being conscious of the loss of good, yani that a person would lose out on good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given them if not for their sinning. Number five. That's number five? Number six.
The joy of overcoming the nafs and defeating the shaitan.
The joy and the pleasure of overcoming one's nafs and defeating shaitan. Number seven. Number seven, now. The compensation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a person receives due to them giving up their sin. Yani a person gives up something for the sake of Allah. Allah compensates them with that which is better than it in this life or in the next life. Number eight. Now. Ma'iyatullah al-khasa. Yani Allah's being with a person, aiding them, assisting them, protecting them, guiding them as a result of their avoiding disobedience to Him. Number nine. Abdul Wali.
Being conscious of the imminent of death the closeness of death.
Being conscious of the closeness of death. Yani a person fearing that death may overcome them, yani without notice, suddenly, and they didn't have a chance to prepare or to correct yani their problem. What number are we on?
10.
Now, number 10, Sharif. Now, calamities are consequence of sin. Yani al-bala wal-afiyah. Yani Ibn Qayyim says that real calamity, affliction, is a person disobeying Allah. That's the calamity. And real afiyah, well-being, is that a person is in obedience to Allah, no matter what is their physical health or condition. Now, number 11. Now, apate. Resisting gradually, developing resistance to those things that can call a person to evil and desires to do evil. And the last one, number 12. Huh?
Repelling evil thoughts.
Yani repelling the evil thoughts that yani comes to a person yani before they strengthen and develop and become a problem that a person may not be able to overcome. So these are some of the things that we discussed last week. And tonight, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to be looking at the 13th matter. I'm going to just take a quick look at the English translation that is the text of Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim's point here, which is in the back of the book on page 62, point number 13. It's on page 62 and 63. And then we're going to go to the Arabic text of what Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, as well as the commentary of our Shaykh Abdul Razak. Hafizahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. So, yani in the English translation, in the back of the book on page 62, it says, severance of all relationships and reasons that incite him to follow his desires. Yani that a person severs, cuts off, yani relationships and the causes due to which a person, yani would follow one's desires. Cutting off those relations and distancing oneself from those asbab, the things that cause a person to follow their desires. The objective is to not eradicate these desires altogether, rather for him to redirect his desires towards that which is beneficial for him, and to utilize them to carry out the orders of the Lord, the Most High. Yani, the point here, Ibn Qayyim is saying what? That a person is not required or requested to give up desires at all, rather what is required is that those desires be directed towards that which would benefit you, and that which would be in compliance and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, this will repel from him the evil of employing his desires to disobey Allah. Yani, a person directing their desires to that which is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect them from the desires leading to those things that are disliked by Allah. He goes on to say that whenever a person utilizes something for the sake of Allah, then verily Allah safeguards him from being abused by his soul and the devil. So here, this is a point that is of great importance. Inshallah, we'll look at it in a little bit more detail when we look at the Arabic text. But it's almost like there is a principle that whenever a person uses whatever they have for the sake of Allah, Allah protects them from it being used in a way that's displeasing to him. Allah will protect them from being used, yani from his nafs or from shaitan, yani causing him to use it in a way that's displeasing to Allah. And then there's another point here that is left out of the translation. Inshallah, we'll look at it. The opposite of that, he also stated, which yani is not in the translation here. We'll look at it, inshallah, as we go on. Finally, he gives some examples of things that should be used for the sake of Allah, and if they're not, then they will be used for one's nafs or for shaitan or for the hawa. He says, so if knowledge is not used for the sake of Allah, then it will be used for the nafs and for his hawa, yani for the one's soul or for their desires. The same applies to actions. If they're not solely for Allah, then they will be performed to show off, out of hypocrisy, under riya or nifaq. If money is not spent for the sake of Allah, then it will be spent in obedience to the devil and desires. These are examples that Ibn Qayyim is given to show that everything, whatever it is that we have, whether it's knowledge, whether it's yani wealth, whatever it might be, that it has to be used for the sake of Allah. Otherwise, it will be used for yani that which will harm the person. If a position and a person's influence or station in the society amongst the people is not used for the individual, is not used by the individual for the sake of Allah, then it will be exploited to fulfill his desires and whims. If power and strength, and this is the last example that he gives, if power and strength is not used to implement the command of Allah, then it will be used for his, yani for disobedience to Allah. What is the point? That whatever a person has to be used in the way of Allah, in the way that's pleasing to Allah, or otherwise it will be used in the way that will be displeasing to Allah and harmful to their self. Finally, Ibn Qayyim, he closes by saying, whoever accustoms himself to act solely for the sake of Allah, and he gets used to, makes it their habit to do things for the sake of Allah, then he will find nothing more difficult than doing something for other than his sake, for other than the sake of Allah. And the opposite, if someone accustoms himself to act in accordance with his desires and his wishes, then he will find nothing more difficult than al-ikhlas, than sincerity, and acting solely for the sake of Allah. This is true for all forms of actions, and there's nothing harder for someone who spends in Allah's cause than spending for other than Allah, and vice versa. Yani the opposite is also true. So this is how yani the text of Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah has been translated in the back of the book on page 62. We're going to look at the Arabic on pages 36, 37, and 38. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, yani in the first part of what he mentions here, that we just got finished looking at the translation of, and he gives the introduction to the topic and the point itself, the particular ba'ath, that motivational factor that would help a person, that would yani enable them to resist yani their desires or sinful behavior. So he mentions that at first. After that, he mentions five examples of things that a person should use for the sake of Allah that we just went over in the English translation. And finally, he closes with his closing statement. So there are actually three parts of his statement. We're going to look at them, each one, and try to keep in mind that each one, yani, is bringing a point, yani, bringing a conclusion. After that, we're going to look at Sheikh Abdul Razak's commentary, and he makes four points, actually. He introduces the topic and explains this particular point, and then he gives evidences from the Sunnah and from the Quran in that order. He mentioned the Hadith first and then an ayah from the Quran. And these are examples of what a person should do, how we are supposed to act with this, and what a person should not do, how we're not supposed to act. After that, he mentioned some quotations from Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim from another book that yani really brings this point to a closure. So the first thing we begin with on page 36, keeping in mind that the point here is what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah is telling us. And he's giving us something of knowledge that if a person knows it and understands it and has the desire to act upon it, it's going to help them to resist acting in a way that it will be displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person wants to avoid disobedience to Allah, then these are the ways and means that a person can utilize that are practical and easy to apply. If a person first knows them, you have to know them, and then a person has to make sure they understand them, and finally there has to be a will or a desire to act upon it. And if a person acts upon it, inshallah, it will change your life. And these are things that will change your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the better. It will help you. It will help you to avoid disobedience to Allah and distance yourself from disobedience to Allah and be more in compliance with those things that are pleasing to Him. قال الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله الثالث عشرة يعني the 13th ba'ith from those things that will help a person to يعني avoid and distance themselves from falling into sin. By the way, for the brothers who are visiting with us, first thing يعني may Allah يعني bless you for your efforts to travel to another place. And I hope that you had a good day today in the masjids that you visited and the people that you were with. And I just want to make a note that those papers that are being given out are questions that we usually offer in the beginning of the class related to the topic for today, and we're going to answer them in the next session. Those are questions that to help you to see what are some of the important points that we're going to discuss in the session tonight. And they should be used as a study guide to help you to see if you understood and you retained the information that was presented, if you can answer those questions. So just so that you understand what is happening here, in case the person is looking at this paper and trying to figure out what's happening, these are some of the questions that relate to the affairs that we're going to talk about tonight. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says the 13th matter, قَطَعُوا الْعَلَائِقْ وَالْأَسْبَابَ الَّتِي تَدَعُوهُ إِلَى مُوَافَقَةِ الْحَوَىٰ. That this 13th matter is that a person severs, cuts off the relationships and the asbab, the causes, the reasons, the means that invite, that incite, that provoke a person to follow his hawa. And here I'm just going to make a brief note. It's an important matter, but we don't have a lot of time between Maghrib and Isha. So I'm going to just make it very, very brief and say that some of the scholars, including Ibn al-Qayyim, have mentioned that hawa is of two types. Ibn Rajab mentioned in some detail in the explanation of the 50 hadith that the hawa is of two types. The hawa that's, yani, what Allah is pleased with, and the hawa that Allah is not pleased with. And generally speaking, when we say hawa, we mean that which Allah is not pleased with. But it does have the opposite meaning as well. And so just keeping that in mind, tonight what we're going to be talking about, when we talk about hawa, we're talking about the hawa, the desires that a person has to do things that are displeasing to Allah. The desire to commit acts of disobedience to Allah. So he says, cutting off the relationships, al-alaq, wal-asbab, and the causes or the reasons, yani, that invite a person, that provoke a person to be in agreement with, to follow their desires. Cutting oneself off from those things that cause you, that call you, that invite you, that encourage you to follow your desires. Yani, in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, separating yourself from that. وَلَيْسَ الْمُرَادِ أَنْ لَا يَكُونُ لَهُ هَوَى. What is intended here is not that a person doesn't have hawa, but that the hawa should be, yani, desires to do things that are pleasing to Allah, not the desire to do things that are displeasing to Allah. So what is intended here is not that a person has no hawa, has no desire. بَلْ يَصْرِفُ هَوَاهُ إِلَى مَا يَنْفَعُهُ مَا يَنْفَعُهُ وَيَسْتَعْمِلُهُ فِي تَنْفِيذِ مُرَادَ الرَّبْ تَعَالَى. So rather what is intended here is that a person... No, I think those questions... There's some here. Those papers, there's a few here. No, that's something else. So what is intended here is that a person... Not that they try to eliminate having desires, yani, inclination to do something, but rather what is intended here is that those inclinations should be redirected to that which will benefit the person, yani, for the execution and implementation of the murad of Allah, yani, what Allah intends, what Allah desires. Here, and Allah knows best, perhaps what is intended here, tanfidh murad ar-Rabb ta'ala, is the execution or the implementation. The murad of Allah here, and Allah knows best, means the irada of Allah, the irada shar'iyya. Yani, Allah wills things to happen, and there's two types of will. In brief, one of them is the irada shar'iyya. That's what Allah legislates, that's what He loves and what He's pleased with, and that's what it appears that He's talking about here, the execution of the things that Allah loves, that Allah is pleased with, that Allah wills in His irada shar'iyya. There's irada qawniyya, which means the universal will. It can be translated by different words, but the point is, it's those things that Allah wills to happen. But it's not necessarily that which He loves. He may or may not love it. He may or may not be pleased with it. But it's what He decrees to happen, and it has to happen. There's no escape from it. So that's irada qawniyya, and that's not what is intended here. But what is intended here is that a person, yani, redirects their desires to that which will benefit them, using their desires to execute what is pleasing to Allah. Yani, what is loved by Allah, what Allah has legislated, yani, in the Sharia. فَإِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ يَدْفَعُ عَنْهُ شَرْ إِسْتِعْمَالِهِ فِي مَعَاسِهِ. Yani, if a person does that, if they redirect their desires to that which is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this will push away from him, will repulse from him the evil of his hawa being used in that which is disobedience to Allah. If a person redirects their desires to that which Allah wills, which Allah loves and Allah is pleased with, this will protect them from the evil of it being used in disobedience to Allah. And then he mentions the point here that I said in the English translation is like a principle. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْإِنسَانِ يَسْتَعْمِلُهُ لِلَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقِيهِ شَرَّ إِسْتِعْمَالِهِ لِنَفْسِهِ وَلِلشَّيْطَانِ. Yani, everything that a person has, and Ibn Qayyim gives examples right after this, yani, of a person's knowledge, their wealth, their influence, their position, their authority, everything that a person has, if it is used in the way of Allah, if it is used, yani, for the sake of Allah, then Allah would protect them from that thing being used for their nafs or for shaitan. Allah will protect them from it being used in the way that will harm them. And then he says, and this is left out of the English translation, وَمَا لَا يَسْتَعْمِرُهُ لِلَّهِ إِسْتَعْمَلُهُ لِنَفْسِهِ وَهَوَاهُ وَلَا بُدَّ. And everything that a person doesn't use for the sake of Allah, then he will use it for his nafs and for his hawa, وَلَا بُدَّ, and there's no escape from it. Yani if it's not used for the sake of Allah, then it will be used, yani for other than that, yani for one's nafs. And when we say nafs here, what is intended in this discussion, in this context, we mean the nafs, al-ammara bisu, yani that calls a person, that commands a person, that invites a person to do evil. If it's not used for the sake of Allah, it will be used for that nafs, and for the hawa, the evil desires that are displeasing to Allah, no escape from it. Then Ibn Qayyim in this part, second part of his presentation, he mentions five examples of things that we have to be careful how we use them. The first of them is knowledge. The second of them is that our actions should be done for Allah alone. The third of them is wealth, a person's wealth. And the fourth of them is a person's influence or position. And the fifth is one's strength or power. He says, فَالْعِلْمُ إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِلَّهِ كَانَ لِلنَّفْسِ وَالْحَوَىٰ. If knowledge is not used for the sake of Allah, then it will be utilized for your nafs, the nafs that is calling you to do evil, and your hawa, your desires for things that are in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If knowledge is not used for the sake of Allah, it will be used for that which will harm you. وَالْعَمَلُ إِنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِلَّهِ كَانَ لِلْرِيَاءِ وَالنِّفَاقِ. And deeds, if a person doesn't do deeds sincerely for the sake of Allah, then it will be done for either showing off, riya, ostentation, or will be done for, yani, it will be those deeds that a person does, yani, nifaq, yani, that a person has in their heart one thing, but they are doing deeds that show something else. Yani, it's hypocrisy. That a person is only doing it to fool people, to make people think that they are Muslim, or that they are a believer, when in fact they are not. وَالْمَالْ إِنْ لَمْ يُنْفَقْ لِلَّهِ أُنْفِقَ فِي طَاعَةِ الشَّيْطَانِ وَالْحَوَىٰ. And likewise, a person's wealth, if it's not spent in the way of Allah. And these are things that, and Ibn Qayyim is giving examples here, and he's not giving a lengthy discussion about it, but it's for us to think about. So if my wealth, if I'm not using it for the sake of Allah, and it's easy for a person to ask himself, what am I doing with my money? Like, how am I spending this money? And we'll be asked on Yawm al-Qiyamah how we earned it and how we spent it. And no person will go forth on Yawm al-Qiyamah without first being asked four or five questions, and from amongst them is how you attained, how you acquired your wealth, and how you spent it. And even if a person attained their wealth in a lawful manner, it's not over yet. Because then how did you spend it? And did you spend it for the sake of Allah? So this is the question that he's bringing here. So what about a person's wealth? Yani if a person didn't spend it for the sake of Allah, then it will be spent in obedience to shaitan and in obedience to one's, yani hawa, one's yani desires to do that which is not pleasing to Allah. Wal jah, a person's position, yani their station or their status amongst the people. In lam yusta'amal lillahi, ista'amaluhu sahibuhu fi hawahu wa hududihi. So if a person has some station or status or position or influence or authority amongst the people, if that person didn't use it for the sake of Allah, in the way of Allah, to do things that are pleasing to Allah, then that person would use it for their hawa, yani to yani achieve whatever they desire, or yani hudud almost means the same thing, hudud and nafs, yani meaning that a person would do it for that which yani is pleasing to them, to earn yani to that which will be pleasurable for them. Wal quwwa, and this is the last example, he says, in lam yasta'amilha fi amri la ista'amalathu fi ma'asiyatihi. And here I'm just going to note that in the translation the meaning is doesn't really go that far off, but actually the meaning here is that here, and if you look at the language carefully, you see that al quwwa, if the person doesn't use it, the quwwa, fi amrillah, in that which is pleasing to Allah, in that which is yani the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it will use him. Yani the fa'il here is the amalat hu, yani is the quwwa. It will use him. If he doesn't use it for the sake of Allah, then it will use him in disobedience to Allah. The last part of what Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim says is, and he closes with, فَمَنْ عَوَّدَ نَفْسَهُ الْعَامَلَ لِلَّهِ لَمْ يَكُنْ عَلَيْهِ أَشَقَّ مِنَ الْعَامَلِ لِغَيْرِهِ. And if a person becomes accustomed, becomes their habit, If a person makes it their habit to make their nafs, yani, do deeds for the sake of Allah, then there will be nothing that will be more difficult. If a person did make it their habit that they do, yani, al-amal lillahi, then there will be nothing more difficult for them than to do deeds for other than Allah. And once a person became accustomed to doing whatever they do for the sake of Allah, and we have to ask ourselves all the time, why am I doing this? Why am I going here? Why am I saying this? Whatever it is that we're doing in the course of a day and the night, when we get up in the morning until we go to sleep at night, all of it, we have to be asking ourselves, why am I doing this? Am I doing this for the sake of Allah or for other than that? If it's not for the sake of Allah, then it will be for that which will be bring harm to a person. So whoever accustoms their nafs to do deeds for the sake of Allah, there will be nothing more difficult for them than to do deeds for other than Allah. It will be difficult for them not to do it for the sake of Allah. And the opposite is also true. وَمَنْ عَوَّدَ نَفْسَهُ الْعَمَلُ لِهَوَاهُ وَحَظِّهِ لَمْ يَكُنْ عَلَيْهِ أَشَقَّ مِنَ الْإِخْلَاصِ وَالْعَمَلِ لِلَّهِ. So whoever accustomed themselves to do whatever they do, yani in compliance with their desires, their hawa, for their own pleasure, yani the pleasure of their nafs, whoever accustomed themselves to do it for those reasons, then there will be nothing more difficult for that person than to do something sincerely for the sake of Allah. It will be difficult after that for a person to do something for the sake of Allah. Then he says, وَهَذَا فِي جَمِيعَ أَبْوَابِ الْعَمَالِ. And this is in every area that we look at of deeds, and it's all the same. And if you became accustomed to doing something for the sake of Allah, it will be difficult to do it for other than Allah, and the opposite is also true. He said, فَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ أَشَقُّ عَلَى الْمُنْفِقِ لِلَّهِ مِنَ الْإِنْفَاقِ لِغَيْرِهِ وَكَذَا بِالْعَكْسِ. So, there's nothing more difficult for the person who spends in the way of Allah for the sake of Allah than spending for other than Allah. Than spending for other than Allah. And the opposite of that, al-aqs, is also true. This is what Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim says. And after this we look at the commentary, the brief commentary of our Shaykh Abdul Razak, son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abad al-Badr, hafidhumullah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. The Shaykh so the first part is his introduction and explanation of this point. So he summarizes the whole affair in the first part of his presentation here. The second part, he mentions a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and then an ayah from the Quran. This hadith is to tell us what we are supposed to do. And the ayah is to show us what we are not supposed to do. So he's showing us both sides. This is what a Muslim is supposed to do in order to yani earn the pleasure of Allah. And this is what a Muslim should not do unless they want to destroy themselves. After that he mentions from Ibn Qayyim two quotations that are really very important, and we close with that. So he says, Al-Amr al-Thalith Ashar, yani the 13th matter, min bawa'ith tark al-dhunub, yani from those ways and means that will help a person to abandon, to give up, to avoid sins. صرف الهوى إلى ما يحبه الله. And if you notice that Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah in the text of what he said concerning this point, he said cutting off the alaiq, the relationships and the asbab, the causes that invite a person to follow their hawa. The Shaykh Abdul Razak mentions the other side of it. So there are two sides of this matter. The first side is cutting off relations and the means and things that cause a person to follow their desires, and the other side of it is then redirecting that hawa to that which is pleasing to Allah. So this is how he entitles this point, yani sarfu al hawa ila ma yuhibbuhu Allah jalla jalalu. Yani that a person direct their hawa, their desires. And remember we said in the beginning the hawa is of two types. Yani there's the hawa that's pleasing to Allah, yani the inclination to do that which Allah has legislated. And there's the hawa that's displeasing to Allah, and that is the inclinations, the desires to do that which is in disobedience to Allah. So here the Shaykh is saying, direct one's desires so that they will be in compliance with that which is loved by Allah. With that which is loved by Allah. فَإِنَّ فِي الدُّنْيَا أَسْبَابًا وَعَلَاقٍ تَصْرِفُ هَوَاءَ النَّفْسِ إِلَى الْبَاطِلِ وَالْمُحَرَّمَاتِ. For indeed in this world there are asbab, there are means, there are causes, and there are alaiq, relationships with people and otherwise, any kind of relationship. He said that these things, there are those things that direct a person's hawa and nafs, the desires of their nafs, to that which is false and that which is forbidden. There are things in this world that cause a person to do that which is forbidden. So a person has to know what are those causes, what are those reasons, what are those relationships that direct their hawa to that which is false and that which is prohibited. The Shaykh says here, and this is the point that we, yani, if we take this home, then we'll be okay inshallah, if we understand, فَيَجِبُ. And he's saying it is obligatory upon us. This is not a matter that you might do or you might not do if you want or you don't want. No, it is wajib. In the same way that it's wajib upon us to perform prayer 5 times a day, in the same way that it's obligatory upon us to fast in the month of Ramadan and to perform pilgrimage once in a lifetime, it's not a pillar of Islam, but it's an essential element if a person is going to be successful in front of Allah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. فَيَجِبُ عَلَى الْعَبْدِ أَنْ يَحْرِصَ كُلَّ الْحِرْصِ عَلَى قَطْعِ هَذِهِ الْعَلَاكِ. So every person, every abd, every worshiper of Allah, it's obligatory upon them to make every effort, to be diligent in seeking to cut off those relationships that lead to a person following their desires. The desires to do things that are displeasing to Allah. وَأَنْ يَجْتَهِدَ, second side of it, وَأَنْ يَجْتَهِدَ أَعْظَمَ الْإِجْتِهَادِ فِي الصَّرَفْ هَوَاهُ إِلَى مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى. And secondly, a person must make every effort, yani make the greatest effort that's possible to direct their desires to what is loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's saying here that it's obligatory upon us to make every effort, to be diligent in trying to cut off all those relationships that cause us to follow our desires, and then to strive and make every effort to redirect those desires to that which is loved by Allah. كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حينما سئل أي الجهاد أفضل. And this is like what was said by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم when he was asked which type of jihad is best. قال أن تجاهد نفسك وحواك في ذات الله عز وجل. يعني that a person strive against their nafs and their hawa. Yani against the nafs that calls them, yani to do disobedience to Allah. From the desires, yani for things that are in disobedience to Allah. That a person make jihad against their nafs and their hawa, fi dhatillah, yani fi ta'atillah. Yani that a person strive against their nafs and strive against their hawa, yani for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This hadith has some discussion, but for the sake of time, because our time is short, maybe yani we might take a look at it another time, or maybe after the salat, after Isha. The second point, yani this is how we're supposed to be. In reference to this matter, it is that a person must make jihad against the nafs and jihad against the hawa in order to force it to be in compliance with that which is pleasing to Allah, that which is loved by Allah, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second evidence that he mentions is from the Quran, and this is an example of what we must avoid. Yani this is the path to destruction. وَقَدْ ذَمَّ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ مَنْ إِنْقَاذَ لِهَوَاهُ مُطْلَقًا. Allah has blamed those people for the person who surrenders, who submits absolutely, totally to following their desires. Allah blames this person. And this is how Allah describes it in the Quran. أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you not seen, think about, consider, the one who takes as his ilah, his hawa. Yani he takes his hawa as his ilah. As his, yani the thing that he worships. وَضَلَّهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمٍ. And Allah, yani leads him astray, based upon knowledge. Allah knowing every affair. وَخَتَمَ عَلَى سَمْعِهِ وَقَلْبِهِ. And Allah has sealed his hearing and his heart. Yani the means through which a person yani learns and knows. وَجَعَلَ عَلَى بَصَرِهِ قِشَاوَةً. And he has also put a covering over his sight so that he can't see. فَمَنْ يَهَدِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ اللَّهِ. So who then can guide him after this condition that Allah has placed him in? أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Do you not, yani think, will you not think about this? This is the condition, this is what is going to be the end result of the person who takes his hawa as his ilah, as his ilah. And the shaykh he mentions here, قال قتادة رحمه الله في بيان المراد من اتخاذ الهوى إلها. قتادة رحمه الله, in clarifying what is intended by a person taking their هوى as their god, what is meant by this, he said لا يهوى شيئا إلا رقبه لا يخاف الله عز وجل. And he doesn't have a desire to do anything except that he does it without having any fear of Allah. Without having any fear of Allah. I do want to stop here just for a second, and even though I know the time is not going to work with us, but and just to say that Shaykh Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di, concerning this ayah in brief, and he says, the one who takes his hawa as his ilah, he said he doesn't have a desire, an inclination to do anything except he does it. سَوَاً كَانَ يَرْضُ اللَّهِ يَرْضِ اللَّهِ أَوْ يَسْخُطُهُ. And it doesn't matter if this is something that is pleasing to Allah or it angers Allah. And whatever he's inclined, his hawa inclines to, he just does it. And here I just want to mention one other tafsir briefly, because I thought it's so yani timely. The Shaykh Abu Bakr Jabir al-Jazairi, who taught tafsir in the Masjid of the Prophet for 50 years, rahimahullah, he says in his tafsir of this ayah, the saying of Allah, have you not seen the one who takes his hawa as his ilah? He said, he ja'ala ma'abudahu ma tahwahu nafsuhu. He made that which he worships whatever his nafs desires. Whatever his nafs is inclined to, that's what he has made the one that he worships. So he doesn't have a desire to say anything except that he says it. He doesn't have a desire to do anything except that he does it. He doesn't, his desires are not inclined to any belief except that he believes it. He said his aql and the shara, yani his intellect that Allah has given him and the sharia of Allah, he throws them against the wall. He doesn't look to them and he doesn't listen to what they call him to. This is the meaning of the one who takes his hawa as his ilah. The shaykh closes with this quotation from Ibn al-Qayyim, from another source, from a book entitled Rawdatul Muhibbin. And 15 pages, yani this discussion that he's quoting from here is 15 pages long. He says, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, fi kitabi Rawdatul Muhibbin, he made a chapter, faslan fi dham al-hawa. And he had a chapter dealing with the blameworthiness of following desires. وَأَوْرَدَ فِيهِ خَمْسِينَ أَمْرًا تُعِينُ الْمُسْلَمُ عَلَى التَّغَلُّبْ عَلَى هَوَاهُ وَكَيْفَ يَجْعَلُ هَوَاهُ تَابِعًا لِشَرْعِ اللَّهِ وَمُوَافِقًا لِمَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَاهُ. He says that he has made this chapter, yani the blameworthiness of following desires, and he has mentioned it 50 matters, 50 matters that will help the Muslim to overcome his hawa. 50 matters that will help the Muslim to overcome his hawa. And how, those he mentioned those things that will help a person to know how, كَيْفَ يَجْعَلْ هَوَاهُ تَابِعًا لِشَرْعِ اللَّهِ, how he can force his desires to be in compliance with what Allah has legislated, to be in agreement with what is loved by Allah and what is pleasing to Allah. Yani what more could a Muslim want than to know these 50 matters that will help a person, yani, to overcome their desires and to make them to be in compliance with what Allah has legislated and that which is loved by Allah and pleasing to Allah. And here I just want to mention in passing the hadith from the 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. Yani that there's no one of you will believe until his desires are in accordance with that which I have come with, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's saying that which I have come with. And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim is mentioning, 50 matters. Yani a person will not have iman, true iman, complete iman, until his desires are in compliance with what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. And this is what Ibn al-Qayyim mentions in this book, in this chapter, 50 matters that will help a person to overcome their hawa and to make them to be in compliance with what Allah has legislated and that which is pleasing and loved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he closes, the shaykh closes, and by the way, that hadith is a lot of discussion about it. Ibn Rajab, in his explanation of the 50 hadith, discusses it in detail, like a whole page or more than a page, any concerning the difference of opinion concerning the authenticity of that hadith. And from amongst the scholars that he mentions who said that it was authentic is yani scholars like Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And from amongst the scholars yani who didn't agree is himself, yani Al-Hafiz ibn Rajab. And there are other scholars on both sides from the past and from the present. Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen said that this hadith, even though its isnad is weak, but the meaning of it is correct, and Ibn Rajab shows that by mentioning evidences from other sources that support the meaning of this hadith, that iman, that he is dependent upon a person forcing their desires to be in compliance with what Allah has legislated. He closes here by saying, وَقَالَ رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ يعني Ibn Qayyim رحمه الله says, فِي آخَرِ هَذَا الْفَصْلِ in the end of this 15 pages, يعني of 50 points that will help a person to overcome their hawa, إِنَّ مُخَالَفَةَ الْحَوَى تُوجِبُ شَرَفْ الدُّنْيَا وَشَرَفْ الْآخِرَةِ وَعِزْ الظَّاهِرِ وَعِزْ الْبَاطِنِ وَمُتَابَعَتُهُ يعني أي هوى متابعة الهوى تضع العبد في الدنيا والآخرة وتذله في الظاهر وفي الباطن. And after mentioning those 50 points, he closes, Ibn Qayyim closes by saying that opposing, rejecting, resisting one's desires will necessitate, will guarantee that a person has nobility in this world and nobility in the next life. وَعِزْ الظَّاهِرُ وَعِزْ الْبَاطِلُ And this will also guarantee that a person will have honor outwardly and inwardly. Yani they will be seen to be honorable and they themselves will feel within themselves their honor. While مُتَابَعَتُهُ يعني مُتَابَعَتُ الْهَوَى Following one's desires تَدْعُ الْعَبْدِ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ This will cause, will bring a person down to become lowly. In this world, and more importantly, in the next life. وَتُذِلُّهُ فِي الظَّاهِرِ وَفِي الْبَاطِنِ And it will humiliate that person. It will make that person to become humiliated and despicable, outwardly and inwardly. So, we're going to stop with this, but from the tafsir of the hadith that the Shaykh mentions in his commentary, I'm just going to mention just very, very quickly. Ibn Qayyim says in another place, in Zad al-Ma'ad, about this striving a person making jihad against their nafs and their hawa, he says that, and I'll just translate it for the sake of time, but he says, كان جهاد النفس مقدما على جهاد العدو في الخارج. I'm going to just read that in Arabic so you can see the importance of the matter. Yani that fighting, making jihad against one's nafs has precedence, is more important than making jihad against the enemies, the enemy forces of the disbelievers. And this is its foundation. Yani the foundation of making jihad against the enemies is in making jihad against one's nafs. That's how important it is. He says, as long as the person didn't make jihad against their nafs first, they didn't start with that, forcing it to do what it has been commanded with and to leave off that which it has been prohibited from. If a person didn't do that first and didn't make war against their nafs for the sake of Allah, then it wouldn't be possible for them to make jihad against the enemies outside. It wouldn't be possible. How could it be possible for a person to make jihad against the enemies? While the enemy that's within, يعني بين جنبيه, that's within himself, the enemy that's within himself has conquered him and overcome him. And he didn't make jihad against his nafs, the enemy that's within himself. And he didn't make a war against his nafs for the sake of Allah. Then it would not be possible for him to go outside and make jihad against the enemies. Unless and until he makes jihad against his nafs first, before he can make jihad against the enemies. That's what Ibn Qayyim said. Ibn Rajab says, in Lataif al-Ma'arif, the second type of jihad is jihad al-nafs, in obedience to Allah. And this is as the Prophet ﷺ said, al-mujahid man jahada nafsahu fillah. The mujahid, the true mujahid, the most important mujahid, is the mujahid that makes jihad against himself for the sake of Allah. Some of the companions said, when they were asked about ghazwu, yani going out to fight, they said, make war against yourself first. Begin with yourself first. And then Ibn Rajab closes by saying, and it's a long discussion, but yani, last thing that he mentions, he says, أَعْظَمُ مُجَاهَدَةِ النَّفْسِ عَلَى طَاعَةِ اللَّهِ إِمَارَةُ بُيُوتِهِ بِذِكْرِ وَطَاعَةِ. Yani the greatest, the most important striving against the nafs for obedience to Allah is that we fill the houses of Allah with the dhikr of Allah and obedience to Him. Yani that people come to the masajid and pray in the masajids and remember Allah in the masajid and do acts of obedience. Yani the importance, yani here Ibn Rajab is making yani a point about the importance of worshipping Allah and in the importance of the masajid. And finally, I won't mention how his discussion, but Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah was asked, a person asked him, what is the best jihad for a person, yani, or the best jihad of a person is to make yani jihad against his nafs in obedience to Allah. The person asked, is that hadith sahih? And al-Imam Abdul Aziz Ibn Abdullah Ibn Baz rahimahullah, he said, ma adri wallahi, ma adri wallahi. He went on to say that if that statement is authentic, then its meaning is like a hadith that he said, I know. The point that I want to make here though is that yani Imam of the Muslims in our era, a person asked him a question about hadith, is it authentic? He said, wallahi, I don't know. But what I know is another hadith. And then he said, maybe the meaning of that, what you're saying, is like this hadith. And I think the importance of that and the reason why I read it is for us to yani take yani step back a little bit and sometimes be careful and be cautious. The imams yani in the masajid, the students who are teaching, and all the people who are representing Islam, and we have to remind ourselves that we should be careful when we speak about the deen of Allah. Then yani we're accountable for that. And if the likes of an imam of the Muslims, a real imam, not yani like the professor in the university, yani he's a scholar maybe, but imam, if he's saying, wallahi, I don't know that, but this is what I know, then this is our course of action. Speak about what you know and not about what you don't know. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Inshallah, there's a few minutes before the iqama, so we're going to stop here. If anybody has any question or any correction or any comment, inshallah, we'll take it after the salat. And those who are able to stay for a little while, we're going to sit for a minute. We have some light refreshments that we're going to yani share with one another. So whoever is able to stay for a little while after the salat, inshallah, we're going to sit. At that point, we'll take any questions if there are any, or any statements that anybody wants to make, unless there's a correction. If there's something that was said that somebody wants to make known to us now before people yani disperse, it would be better to do it now. طيب بارك الله فيكم وجزاكم الله خيرا.